Now, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, we've come to chapter 11 and verse 17, where Paul says something that is quite contrary to what he said earlier. Paul says in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Do you remember back in the same chapter, in verse 2, Paul said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you." So obviously, Paul is switching gears here. Obviously, Paul is not praising these people. Verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." As a matter of fact, he's fixing to scold them and to straighten them out on some things. And so, when Paul says, "I praise you not," that is meritorious of attention. And then Paul gives to them many of the reasons why he does not praise them in the balance of the chapter. In the outline, if you receive the outline as I send them out, you have a list of 7 reasons that Paul doesn't praise them. And they are the divisions that they had, and we've seen that since chapter 1. The heresies that they've had, and we've seen that since chapter 3. The selfishness that they had, we've seen that since chapter 4. The misuse of activities within the body of Christ, we've seen that since chapter 5. We've seen they being a respecter of persons, we've seen that since chapter 8. And partaking unworthily of the Lord's Supper is now going to be the subject matter, because they have failed to deal with their own relationships one with another and their own relationship with Almighty God. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 17 says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So he hasn't declared it yet, but he's already told them, "Heads up, you're not going to like this. Heads up, I'm going to say something that you're not going to like." And he says in verse 17 that ye come together not for the better but for the worse. So their assembling together is a disaster. Their assembling together is something that is merely causing problems. Their assembling together is not doing anything that is godly or helpful. See that now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They'd have been better off to stay at the house. They gather together as an assembly, and it's a disaster area. It's a mess. Now, have you ever been to churches like that, where you come together, and it wasn't for the better, and you went home with less stature than you had when you entered the building, because you were not being taught properly, you were not being given proper information, you were being misled, or the scriptures were being wrested to your own destruction? And so Paul is saying to these people, "I praise you not. You guys are coming together as an assembly, and it's not for the better, it's for the worse." Aha. Uh-huh. Now, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. He's beginning a litany. He's beginning a list. And he says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, this to Paul is secondhand information. Paul is not there. Paul hasn't been in that church. Not recently. And so what Paul is getting is secondhand report from somebody trustworthy. Again, I think we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 11 the source of the information being supplied to the Apostle Paul. Note, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 11, Paul says, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So it appears as if Paul has gotten communication from people in the house of Chloe, and those people are people with whom Paul has sufficient confidence that he takes them at their word, and he deals with the problems in Corinth, even though Paul had not been there to deal with them, or to see them, or to know this firsthand. Now, understand an important principle here about tale-bearing. Anybody can tale-bear. Anybody can tell stories. Anybody can gossip. Anybody can pass along information. You know, the way Christians gossip by saying,
"Oh, brother, I have something to remember in prayer. Would you remember?"
And then they tell you all the gossip about somebody, and that's how Christians gossip. They pretend as if it's a prayer request. Well, we're not wanting to be there. However, no preacher, no teacher, no elder can be everywhere simultaneously. And over time, most men develop some people that are trustworthy. And that works until they're not trustworthy anymore. But as long as someone is trustworthy, then you listen to them and take their advice. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 11. I put up 2 Corinthians, didn't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 11, Paul said he got this from the house of Chloe, and that information which he got from them, he takes to be trustworthy, and he operates according to it. And so there I finally got the right verse up, and thank you for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11. Now, they're coming together. Note now, and again I want to make another ancillary point. This is kind of a sidebar issue. This is not the thrust of our study this evening, but I would have you to notice also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 in verse 18 something that you need to add to your storehouse of knowledge on a different subject. And that is, these people are coming together where? The movement that says it's wrong to meet in a church needs to talk to Paul. Now, if you make it wrong to meet in a church, then you're making it right to meet in a house. Now, the reason you say you think it's right to meet in a house and not in a church is because people are making too much of the building. Wait a minute. Who is it that's making the most of the building? The people meeting in the house have made so much of the building that they will pick among buildings. Paul preaches in the school of a fellow named Tyrannus. Paul preaches on the street. Paul preaches door to door and house to house. And these people are coming together in a church. So don't get so caught up in brick and mortar and what the shape of the brick and mortar is that you forget that the issue is that function is demonstrated in the form. Form follows the function. If you, on your best preaching day, can attract a crowd of two, then you can meet in a minivan. If you, on your best preaching day, can attract a crowd of 10, then maybe you can meet in the living room of your house until your wife gets mad at you. And when you've got 100, then the minivan won't hold them, the house won't hold them. You need to accommodate the different age groups and all of that kind of business. But I would respectfully point out to you that Paul is not saying anything wrong about meeting in a church. It's just a building, people. Actually, doctrinally, I've taught this for probably 20 years. You and I, say people, we constitute the church, the body of Christ, not the building. Now, that was a side issue. That was an ancillary issue. Verse 19. Verse 19, Paul says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And so, there are heretics in the group. It's not just unsaved people that teach heresy. It's not just the Episcopalian church. It's not just the Unitarian Universalist church. It's not just liberation theology. No, there are heresies among Bible-believing people. Frankly, I believe it is heresy to say that the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside the free and independent exercise of all of his deity attributes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe that is heresy. I believe it is hurtful to teach that all black people get to be good workers, all yellow people get to be religious, and all white people get to be the boss and run things. I think that that racial prophecy, which is still being taught in even grace schools today, is hurtful, harmful heresy, and no question in my mind about that. Now, you make up your own mind, and you become fully persuaded in your own mind. I received an email today from some nice people in Warren, Michigan. And they were thinking about going to a Grace Assembly in Melvindale, Michigan. And they emailed me to ask, does the brother in Melvindale hold to Christ not having deity attributes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And sad to say, I had to tell him, yes, he does. And while he wouldn't claim to be any sort of a theologian, he didn't have the courage or the guts or the backbone to stand against heresy. And so Maggie's got the same problem in her end of the country, and it's a sad situation that was brought to us, by the way. We did not initiate this problem. This problem was brought to us by C. Richard Jordan, Shorewood Bible Church, Chicago, Illinois. And when you see him, tell him I said so, because what he's done is desperately hurtful, harmful, and wrong. And he has had 5 years to apologize. And apparently, some people never make a mistake and never apologize. But what he's done, terrible, awful. And, well, let's move on. In verse 19. There must also be heresies among you. Brothers and sisters, if you go to a Grace Assembly and assume that everything you're hearing is going to be top shelf and right on target, be careful. You should not, and I'm not going to do what unsaved people do with the word assume, but you better not be in the business of assuming. You better check it out. As a matter of fact, I've said on my radio broadcast, I've said from my pulpit, and I say again to you now, don't believe a word I tell you. You study to show yourself approved unto God. I would never knowingly mislead you. I would never lie to you. And yet, don't take it at face value, because my face, honey, it ain't worth anything. You need God's word rightly divided, and that's the important issue, and so do that, and study to show yourself approved unto God. If I'm able to be of some help, then that's a good thing. If I'm able to teach some concepts that maybe you haven't addressed before, haven't been brought to your attention before as an elder, then that's my job, and I thank the Lord for the privilege and the opportunity to do that. But don't you take anything and say, well, I know that's true because I heard Brother McLean say it. Honey, that's not good enough. You need to be rooted and grounded in God's Word, not in some preacher somewhere. Now, in verse 19, Paul talks about there must be heresies, and understand that when you've got heretics, you need to deal with them, particularly those of you that are elders, teaching elders, in responsible positions. Heresy must needs be dealt with. And see how Paul says to deal with it in Titus chapter 3 in verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And so the rejection of heresy is something that the elder needs to pay attention to. Now, I know we've got folks today that are so oriented to getting people in that they'll accept most anything. And yet, some people do an assembly more good by leaving than they do by showing up. Understand that. And after you've dealt with them, then it's time. They don't believe the grace message. They don't believe the King James Bible. They don't believe mid-acts Pauline dispensationalism. Guess what? There's all kinds of people that don't believe those things. Go fellowship with them. You don't stay and make a mess by tearing a place up and by being a submarine launching torpedoes in the direction of the pulpit. And so, get out of Dodge. It's a free country. No one has called you to come to my Grace Assembly and make a mess and attack me and attack the doctrine. We're not here in this Pal Talk room this evening debating. We're not here in this Pal Talk room this evening negotiating what we believe. We're not trying to connect the dots and figure things out. We are fully persuaded and pressing on, and that's what we are doing. We are operating according to the principle of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We are engaged. Where is the line between heresy and differing opinions? Bible. Bible rightly divided. As simple as that. Your opinion and my opinion, we've both got opinions. Everybody's got opinions. Everybody's got elbows. You can't make the elbows come together. You can't make the opinions come together. What you need to do is take the Bible as your final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Amen, amen, amen. Now, moving on to verse 20. Verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, which he referred to earlier in verse 18 as the church, you come together in one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're there for something else. And whatever that is, understand that you are defaming the memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ if you make it something else, something other than what it actually is. Now, for me, I know what my temptation would be. Meanwhile, if I can get serious and get back on track again, we'll attempt to take verse 20 now. And while these people are coming together, was not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you see in the verse, it was not to eat the Lord's Supper? Are you with me now? It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I know I interrupted with some silliness there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, they're coming together, was not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you see that eating the Lord's Supper is acceptable? Do you see that in the passage? When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. But that other thing would be. So, again, the concept of the Acts 28ers and some other people about not partaking of the Lord's Supper is their problem. And let it be their problem. Don't let them make it your problem. And we'll talk more about that later. By the way, we are often attacked, are we not, for being dry cleaners. You know what that actually means? It means baptism is their problem. It's not our problem. Dr. Ruckman writes in one of his books about how we are dry cleaners and, oh, all we ever want to do is to get people to be sorry that they got water baptized. Wait a minute. The only reason that issue's on the table is because the people that do water baptize don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's their problem. The biggest Protestant denomination on planet Earth is named what? They are named after an Old Testament Jew. They are named after something that has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. They are named after something that would be wrong. Because after all, there's not but one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. And honey, it's not water. It is Romans chapter 6, verse 3, baptism into his death. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, spirit baptism into the body of Christ. It is not a matter of a tank of water. And so, water baptism is a symbol of ignorance. You've got that absolutely right, Amos. People say, it's my testimony. Yes, and sorry testimony it is, since you don't even know, most of you water baptized people, that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized two times. First time in water. Second time, Luke chapter 12, verse 51, he says, I have a baptism to be future baptized with, and how I am straightened till it is accomplished. Jesus Christ's second baptism was not water, it was death. And we are baptized into his death. And since Jesus Christ did not drown, it is clearly a testimony of biblical ignorance to teach water baptism as a present-day ordinance. Don't they like to call that an ordinance? And do we not read in Colossians chapter 2 that the ordinances were nailed to the cross? Well, if they've been nailed to the cross, how come you're unnailing them and operating according to that which is weak and beggarly back there in the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Amen. All right. Now, verse 20. they come together. It was not to eat the Lord's Supper, but it is clearly implied in verse 20 that the partaking of the Lord's Supper was in place. Tell that to your Acts 28 friends, and tell that to the people that fuss over that business of the Lord's Supper. And so in verse 20, he said this wasn't for that. We call it, by the way, and please get this. This will help you immeasurably. We call it the Lord's Supper. We don't call it Passover. When they came together to eat the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what was it, people? It was Passover. We don't wait for one particular day, do we? Acts chapter 2, verse 38 will take you to hell quicker than a bullet, by the way, behind you. And salvation is not by water baptism. It is not by works of righteousness. It is not by enduring to the end. It is by grace through faith. And I will believe the importance you attach to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, just as soon as you perform Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And so you want me to bet my soul on Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and you won't even sell your big screen TV. You won't even sell your Lexus. Acts chapter 2, verse 45 is the one I'm after. Amos is better, sharper than I am. They sold their possessions and goods. You want me to bet my soul on Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Just as soon as you have sold all your possessions, you email me from my website and we'll talk. But I think you are a hypocrite who can't handle the Bible until you sell all your possessions. You want me to bet my soul on verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. In a tank of water, baptized in Jesus' name. I would have you to know that God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for my sins. My faith is in Him, and my faith in the finished work of the Lord's Savior is something that is counted for righteousness by God. A Lord's Supper was not instituted in Matthew through John. I don't understand your comment. Lord's Supper was not instituted. I suppose you're trying to spell instituted there, Matthew through John. Well, they're keeping the Passover, and that was a memorial for them about their Passover lamb. He's not our Passover lamb. He's our Savior. Meanwhile, notice in verse 20, we don't call it a Passover Seder, do we? Because for us, it is not a religious activity, but a memorial. And so the memorialization is what we are looking at. It is not a rite or a ritual. Now, notice in verse 21, Paul says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken." So Paul is pointing to these people at the mess that they are making when they come together as an assembly. And so, you know, bad behavior is bad behavior, wherever you find it. And when people are gluttons and people are hedonistic, that was H-E-D-O-N, hedonistic, is something that is not becoming. It is not fitting. It isn't meet for the church, the body of Christ. In eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Bad behavior leading to drunkenness, bad behavior leading to gluttony. And you know, this church is the worst church in the Bible. This is the fornicating, lying church that doubts whether Paul is an apostle. We've got a church where I live here near Dayton, Ohio. We've got a church that has named itself First Corinthian Baptist Church. And I have to wonder, do these people have a Bible? Do they ever read what goes on in 1 Corinthians? Now, maybe they mean chapter 13 or something, but what a name for a church. It's like if you've got a girl baby and you name her Jezebel, you got a boy baby and you name him Judas. You know, there is a connotation to some of that, is there not? Well, verse 22. We are now down to chapter 11, verse 22. And I do want to finish the chapter this evening. What? Have ye not houses to eat or drink in? Let me again make another sidebar issue, another point that tacks on to what I said earlier. These people are not meeting in a house. They go home to a house, don't they? They came from a house, didn't they? The house church is at the end of a dead-end street. At the end of a dead-end street. And so, rather than a house church, you meet where form follows function, where things are as they ought to be. Now, in verse 22, despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul is saying to church-going people, I'd rather you stayed home. And I have to tell you, in 20 years of pastoring, I've had that cross my mind more than once. And there's been a couple of times where I have encouraged people that maybe they really need to fellowship someplace else. They would be happier and more comfortable. And that was for the good of everybody. It was their good more than mine, frankly. Now, verse 23. Paul says, and I need you to get your head wrapped around verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. If Paul received this business of the memorial service of the Lord, would it not have to be Acts chapter 9 or after? If Paul received it of the Lord, would it not then be appropriate information for the dispensation of the grace of God, since Paul is the due time testifier? I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul is delivering a memorial service unto the Corinthian believers. Your Acts 28 friends can't handle a couple of verses that are going to come up in a few minutes. And for that reason, they bail on communion services. I say this, and it is my never-to-be-humble opinion. You don't have to agree. The Acts 28 position is unscholarly to the point of laziness. Now, their backing themselves into the Acts 28 position makes them have to come up with all kinds of convoluted schemes in order to teach what they teach. But I say this to you, Bollinger took the Acts 28 position never having considered the mid-Acts position. Charles Welch took the Acts 28 position because Bollinger did. The right position is mid-Acts. And as a mid-Acts dispensationalist, you don't have Paul starting out with three or four different gospels and two or three different bodies of Christ, and you don't have him do something Jewish and then have him do something that's only body. It's such a mess that the Acts 28ers create. And I know some of those fellows that teach Acts 28 here on Pal Talk, they are smooth as glass and sly old dogs, but it's a bad teaching regardless of how sly or smooth or nice they might be. Now, having said that, let's press on. Doctrinally, we note in verse 23, Paul got this from the Lord. If this verse is true, Paul would have had to have gotten this from Christ himself. It would have to have been Acts chapter 9 and after. It is then not Passover, but a commemoration. And then Paul gives us the verses. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Obviously it was a piece of bread. It wasn't his body. It was not any such thing as transubstantiation. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then in verse 25, he says, after the same manner he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. He's not putting you back in the New Testament here. He's reciting what the Lord Jesus Christ said back there to Israel. Never forget, you are not a New Testament Christian. That term is not in the Bible. The Old Testament belongs to Israel and Judah. You read that in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The New Testament belongs to Israel and Judah. You read that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Old Testament was theirs. The New Testament is theirs. You and I are a new creature. You and I are, I like to say, the church of what's happening now. We're not the old, we're not the new, we're not in the maps, we're not in concordance, we're in Paul's writings, and that according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, Paul is quoting the Lord in these verses. Paul is not joining us to Israel. Paul is not putting us in Israel's New Testament. The Lord's Supper took place after the Passover. When the Lord Jesus Christ did it in the upper room, it was at the Passover and coincided with Israel's Passover. You know what? He's their sacrificial lamb. We had no part in the feast and sacrifice system that was part of the law program. We were strangers and alien from all of that. And so you can't go to Matthew chapter 6 and pray, "Our Father," because back in Matthew 6, they weren't your father. And we are not spiritual Israel. You are absolutely right there, Maggie. Note also in this verse, and look at it in verse 25 of chapter 11. "As oft as ye drink it." Note, it's not every Sunday. It's not a ritual. It's not something that you get as Roman Catholic as you can without getting the Pope. It's not Passover. It's not some sort of a high holiday. As oft as. You do it when it's right for your group. It's as simple as that. And he says, as oft as you drink it, as oft as you eat. And so it means that this is not a timed ritual on a formal schedule. Point number 3. As oft as you drink it, he says, drink it in remembrance of me. It is not transubstantiation. It is not forgiveness of sins. It is not church membership. You are merely, I shouldn't say I suppose merely, you are properly remembering what the Lord Christ did for you. It is not Passover. It is not a continual sacrifice as the Roman Catholic Church wrongly teaches. Okay, we're getting a lot out of this. We're seeing a lot of things, I hope, as we take our time going through these verses. These verses are only made difficult by people who are prejudiced about what they think the verses say before they get to them. And that would encompass, of course, the Acts chapter 28 crowd. Now, verse 27 is where we are now. In verse 26, as oft as ye eat this bread. I didn't mean to throw Bill a curve there, and I do that so often. It's amazing he puts up with me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So again, he says, as often. But he doesn't say how often. He doesn't say when. He says you show the Lord's death. It is a memorial. It is a testimony. And he says you do it till he come. We're going to meet him in the air, then we won't do it anymore. We do it till he come. And by the way, till he comes means amillennial and post-millennial eschatology, most particularly post-millennial eschatology, are wrong. Because in their systems of eschatology, he doesn't come back. And so, or never, saints saved by grace, or once every so often. In 20 years of pastoring, as I sorted this issue out personally, I would have us have the Lord's Supper when I felt that, as a group, we had a lack of dissension among us, which is a 1 Corinthians issue. We had no open sin that I knew of among us, which is a 1 Corinthians issue. And then we had the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace going for us. And I thought, well, that's a good time to be at peace among ourselves so that then our focus is not on anything mechanical or anything personal, but we could set our affections on things above. And at a time like that, I would offer the Lord's Supper at our congregation. And it might have been only once or twice a year, quite frankly, and that seemed to be fine. There were always people that would like to have done it more often, and there were people who would like to have done it less often, so that always gave me the idea that I'd kind of hit the right balance. But at any rate, note now that it is as often, and he doesn't tell you how often, and he says it is a memorial. You're showing the Lord's death. Now, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Here's what happens with this verse. People read this verse thinking a saved person is going to get in trouble here. What made you think a person guilty of the body and blood of the Lord would be a saved person? Why did you read verses 27, 28, 29 thinking that the unworthy drinker is a saved person who isn't living right? Why did you do that? That comes from holiness thinking. That comes from covenant thinking. That comes from conditional Christianity. And by the way, it's because of their inability to handle these verses that a lot of the people who don't have communion avoid it because they can't handle the passages. Well, for pity's sake, quit and find somebody that can handle the passages. If you can't handle the passages, maybe you're not ready for ministry. And that's, you know, nobody said any bad thing about you. You're just not ready yet. I'm glad you want to. I'm glad you have the heart's desire, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But if you're not ready, then sit down and don't do it. You're making a mess. Note now, the unworthy drinker is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So here's somebody partaking of a memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection that would spit on Calvary's cross and say that Jesus was just a Jewish carpenter and didn't do anything for anybody. Do you see the blasphemous aspect of that? And so the unworthy drinker, he understands he's memorializing something that he doesn't believe in. And so is he not then drinking damnation unto himself? Is he not mocking Calvary's cross? And so I want you to see that. I want you to get that. And it's the Lord unworthily. Yes, it is an adverb. You're absolutely right about that. It's the unworthy drinking. It's the unworthy memorial. And so I'm going to suggest to you that the only person capable of being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord would be those who crucified him, those who reject him, those who have no use for his sacrifice. And by the way, remember now, we are in Corinth. We are dealing with converted Hebrew people. We're dealing with people to whom Diana worshipped, and fornication in temples was something that folks could engage in. And so remember the context as well as you study these passages. Remembering the Lord's death would not be appropriate for those who deny it, for those who reject it, for those who are unbelievers. I am not going to teach this passage that the unworthy are Christians who have misbehaved. Clearly, Paul is telling misbehaving Christians what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing all through this book. And he is not telling them that they are in danger. The fellow fornicating with his father's wife in chapter 5 was not told he was going to lose his salvation and that he should be dealt with as a brother. Now somebody's going to eat and lose it? Come on. And so the fact that Acts 28 people can't handle this and the non-communion people can't handle this, again, is like baptism to the Baptists. It's their problem. It's not our problem. Okay? Okay. Now, note also, Paul is telling misbehaving believers what they should be doing. And yes, we all mess up, don't we, Ernie? You're absolutely right. The Roman Catholics have it desperately wrong, but that's no surprise to anybody, is it? In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, ye have no life in you. And so the Roman Catholics make an absolute disaster out of their Bible because most of the time in their Bible, they don't believe it literally. And here's a place where they would do well to take the Bible as an allegory, and they choose one of the few times they ever take the Bible literally, they take it literally in a wrong place, because the Lord Christ himself, in the book of John, 10 verses after the Roman Catholic verse for the Mass, in John chapter 6, verse 53, 10 verses later, the Lord straightens it out, and he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. So your magic cookie that you said turned into Jesus' body, this verse says, profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the fact that John chapter 6 verse 53 was an allegory is explained by the Lord Christ himself in John chapter 6 verse 63. So the Roman Catholics make a mess out of the communion by making it turn into the body and turn into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Acts 28ers make a mess out of the communion service by getting rid of it entirely as if they were the ones not worthy. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They're afraid of the verses which follow. And so we are not afraid of the verses which follow, are we? So let's look at the verses which follow. Let's drop on down to verse 28. Now in my outline, I give you a list of 8 items which would constitute bad behavior with respect to the Lord's Supper. Those of you that get the outlines then have the benefit of the 7 reasons Paul does not praise these people, which is something I skipped earlier, and now I'm going to skip these 8 points. They are in your outline, and so you've got it there, but we've already gone 43 minutes, and there's only 17 minutes left, so I'm trying to get all this in so that we can finish this chapter this evening. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If you're not saved, you know what? You don't need a communion service. You need to hear the gospel and trust the gospel and be saved. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. There's the unsaved person. And he is mocking the death, burial, and resurrection. He is mocking Christ on Calvary's cross by memorializing something that he has rejected. And in so doing, he is eating and drinking a confirmation of his damnation. He doesn't discern the body of Christ. He doesn't discern the body of Christ as the assembly coming together. He's not a part of that. He doesn't discern Christ's body hanging on Calvary's cross. He rejects that. And so he is confirming that he is damned. He is confirming. He's just shaking his fist at heaven. I'll show you. I'll eat this and I'll drink this, but I ain't believing any of it. And so, fooey on God. Fooey on Christ. Do you remember the episode of West Wing? The TV program about the White House, and President Bartlet had a secretary, and she died in one of the episodes. And President Bartlet then, at Mrs. Landingham's funeral mass, when he is on TV, and this is their Emmy-winning episode, they got an Emmy for this, President Bartlet is standing there and he asks everybody to leave so that he is alone in that Roman Catholic church. And President Bartlet, and this is what got Martin Sheen the enemy, calls God a feckless bastard. And that was Emmy Award winning because he cursed God. He'd just taken Mass. He'd just taken the Roman Catholic wafer. He's drinking damnation unto himself. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't trust it. It's all a sham. He curses out God. If you remember that Emmy-winning episode, that is what he did. That's what he said. I won't say it again. Once is enough. The unworthy person drinking damnation unto himself is not a believer who's messing up. Were it then, you got a real problem with reconciling 1 Corinthians chapter 5 even belonging in the book. Our Acts 28 friends get all complicated and all convoluted and all tangled up in their jockey shorts because they can't handle these passages, and their inability to handle a simple thing has caused them to build a big edifice of goofiness that they call right division. I beg your pardon. You've got liars on Pal Talk who call themselves mid-acts when they're not, and they've come out with 2 or 3 bodies and a half a dozen gospels and all sorts of convoluted plans. There's a young man, bless his heart, he is up in Michigan. and he is attempting to take the Dispensational Bible Institute. The young man has problems with autism, and he has some difficulty studying. So his dad is taking the Dispensational Bible Institute with this young man. I think he's in his late teens. And this young man, he's getting the opportunity to go in different pal talk rooms. And you know what? The Acts 28ers have been mean to him. They have insulted him. They have challenged him. It's a problem. We're not all speaking with one voice. And I frankly don't care what the Acts 28ers say or what the Acts 28ers do until they lie and say they're mid-Acts when they're not. And there's a lot of them do it, and you know it as well as I do. It's just wrong. It is disingenuous. I think I'd go so far as to say they're liars. Okay. Let's not get into it. I'm down now to verse, 29. Verse 29. Let a man examine himself, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Note now the person failing to discern the Lord's body hanging on a cross, the Lord's body, the body of Christ, would be the person who is not a member of the body of Christ. Likely, in this context, Paul is dealing with Hebrews who have no respect for Christ's death, and by partaking in a memorial of the death that they have rejected, such a person declares himself worthy of damnation. He has rejected God's provision for him. Now, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead as a brick, people. Israel, having rejected the Lord's body on Calvary's cross, their sacrifice, having rejected Paul's My Gospel, the body of Christ, Israel, having rejected what was provided, God having concluded all under sin that he might have mercy upon all, Israel, having rejected Christ's provision as well as the body of Christ, partaking in this memorial is a lie for them to do. And Israel then would need to know that there is no healing. Please now listen. There is no healing in the atonement for them. That's the point of verse 32. That's the point of verse 31. For Israel, if this is New Testament Israel, they can expect healing, because that is part of their New Testament kingdom program. They're going to be a nation of priests. You can't be a priest when you're halt or maimed. And so Paul declaring to an audience that came from Hebrew people in Corinth, declaring to them, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, some of you are dying, is saying to them, you folks are missing what God's doing. He is rubbing their proverbial noses in the mess that they have made. And when we, as believers, are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. My chastening? I'm not going to be condemned with the world, so it's not going to be that kind of chastening. If I were being condemned with the world, then it would be a physical chastening. My chastening is going to show up upstairs. My chastening is going to show up upstairs. When I meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, my chastening, wood, hay, and stubble, people, that's chastening. Suffering loss, that's chastening. And so I'm not going to be chastened as somebody that lives here, because I don't. Get this. Now, this is not hard. When you come to these passages and have already made your mind up that there are problems, and now you're going to try to fix the problem by developing some system, then you're a candidate for the Acts 28 mentality, making simple things difficult. But this is not a difficult thing. This is really a fairly straightforward and a fairly simple thing. And note now, in verse 30. If these people get sick, that's a problem. Have you ever considered part of why Paul had so many instances where he said, I'm an apostle, I lie not? Have you considered why he had to do that? There's a man with an infirmity in the flesh. There's a man that the Galatians were willing to offer eyes to replace his bad eyes. Why? What do you do with an infirm apostle? What do you do with an apostle that has physical problems? That wasn't Israel's program. Israel's program was healing. Israel would be right for Benny Hinn. It's too bad that Benny Hinn just missed it by a couple of thousand years. But Israel, they have that promise, do they not? Yes, they do. So, when Paul comes along and says to these people, you're going to have some of you sick, some of you going to die, some of you are weak and sick and infirm, that is a real clarion call. Because the people that have rejected the My Gospel of the Apostle Paul, have rejected Christ on Calvary's cross, have rejected the church, the body of Christ, if they are Hebrew, if they are Israel, they're thinking, I can mock this, I can make fun of this, no problem. If you know Jewish people even now, they love to make jokes about Christianity and how ridiculous and how ludicrous they think that we are. And so Paul here, he's putting the quiets on that, and he's dealing with that with his very stout statement that some of you folks are going to be dead. Now, Paul, in verse 32, is chastening the people in Corinth. So there's one level of chastening going on by the writing of this book. We all are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And so there is a evening out, a chastening opportunity. We're not condemned with the world. God is not, remember, Romans chapter 5 verse 1, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation. And so God's not mad at us, Romans chapter 5 verse 1. We are at peace with God on the merits of the gospel of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now see that in verse 33. Because no doubt you have a problem in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 33. Let's get that up on the screen, and here it comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do you see where it says tarry one for another? Well, no doubt it should say tarry because I eat slow. And so you're going to have to wait. I'm going to go back for seconds. And so, you know, your Bible is misspelled there. It should say T-E-R-R-Y because I'm a slow eater. There you go. I accidentally hit the wrong button. Your Bible should say T-E-R-R-Y because I'm a slow eater. And so your Bible has a misspelling there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. It should say T-E-R-R-Y, and be patient and wait on me, because I went back and I got a little more fried chicken and I got a second piece of pecan pie. Amen, amen, amen. Now, in verse 33, if any man hunger, verse 34, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And so, if you're unsaved, if you have no part in the body of Christ, you don't join up with these people in Corinth and turn the Lord's Supper into your chicken dinner. That's what's going on, people. The one eating unworthily is the unsaved person. And no, McBible's real name is not Terry881CBG. Nope, absolutely not. I don't know who that is. Meanwhile, I need to wrap up and tell you that we are now finished with chapter 11. This coming McMonday, we will start chapter 12.